Heavenly Father, you have wonderfully created us and even more wonderfully restored our humanity through your Son. Strengthen us by your Holy Spirit as we come to hear from your word, that we may with him, with you, triumph over suffering and death and come into your eternal glory. Help us to hear your truth and allow it to sink into our hearts and transform our lives. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, God is merciful towards us in many ways. Some ways are obvious, others less so. And his mercy takes many forms. And there might be one way we have missed how God is merciful in chapter 1. So Jonah chapter 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, "Go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah set out to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid his fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and such a mighty storm came upon the sea that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God. They threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. Jonah, meanwhile, had gone down into the hold of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. The captain came to him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may know on whose account this calamity has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us why this calamity has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and what people are you from?" "I am a Hebrew," he replied. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were even more afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because Jonah had told them so. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quieten down for us?" For the sea was growing more and more tempestuous. Jonah said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more stormy against them. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, O Lord, we pray, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not make us guilty of innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked Jonah up and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord even more, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. But the Lord provided a large fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is God's word. When I mentioned that God is merciful in less obvious ways, I say that in the sense that there are ways in which it is clear that God has worked, and there are other instances where it is less clear God has worked, unless we stop to think about a certain situation. So an obvious way, for example, the we see God at work is when we get a swift answer to prayer. Once on my way home from a work function in London, I was feeling rather discouraged by the function. It started off well, but as alcohol was brought in, it kind of got worse. And I asked God, or rather I said to him, "Lord, it would be good for me to bump into another Christian." Now, lo and behold, about 15 minutes later, when I got on a train, at the next stop, A guy I had gone to school with and had become a Christian at university got on, told me what had happened, how God had been at work in his life. And I was able to say to him, "Your answer is prayer." So God was merciful towards me by swiftly answering my prayer. God is also merciful when he brings people to know him. We see how he works to draw them to himself, to open their eyes, and they receive his truth and salvation. Also, God is merciful when he provides us with good things. The Ellis family were our next door neighbours for a while in England, and they'd been missionaries in many places. They once told me how God had provided for them. They'd come back to England from the mission field with literally no money in the bank, scarcely really anything for food, and so they prayed one evening for God to provide for their daily bread. The very next day, a letter arrives in the post from the British Tax Office, and it said something along the lines, "We have miscalculated your tax return and we owe you £400. It's around $700. So God was merciful to them through human miscalculation through the British Tax Office. I mean, only God could kind of orchestrate those kinds of things. Such kinds of ways, I would suggest, are obvious and clear ways in which God is merciful towards his people. We are aware how he is at work. Even though we don't know how he does it, he still is at work to provide for us. But God is also merciful to us in less obvious ways. We may take a while to see them or perceive them. Sometimes when we realise he has been at work, or we are open to his working, we are kind of challenged or may not want him to be at work in such a way. But we need to remember that he is at work for our good, because he is our Father in heaven. I wonder what surprises you from Jonah chapter 1. Is it the word of judgment that God sends Jonah to Nineveh with? Is it Jonah's rebellion? God says go, but Jonah says no. Is it maybe how the Lord intervenes to bring Jonah back? He sends a very big sign, a storm, a great wind, we're told, such a mighty storm that the ship threatens to break up. That is an obvious way, I would say, that God is at work. But what of what the sailors do? What of what the captain says? What is going on there? Now, we can see that God is rebuking Jonah through sending the storm his way for his disobedience. But there's more going on. Now, Jonah knows God is rebuking him because he has disobeyed God's explicit command. But he only admits to this when the pagan sailors rebuke him. I think this is a less obvious way in which we see God at work in his world, is when he works through non-Christians or unbelievers, pagans, to challenge his people to act, to not be indifferent to their situation. Now, we see this actually often in the media. Just bring to mind all the coverage there has been regarding corruption in the church, or how the church has failed people in so many ways. In Singapore a couple of years ago, there was one minister who was using the church offering to bolster his wife's pop career, along with their very luxurious lifestyle. Closer to home, and certainly more recent, there have been many ministers who have been exposed for their sinful sexual desires and the abuse they have caused to so many. They have abused their positions, they have taken advantage of others. And then there's also been the fact that some church leaders have turned a blind eye to what has been taking place. In such instances, it's good that the world expose the church. Now, we wish we were not corrupt in this way, but there is corruption that takes place. We should never accept it, for it has no place amongst God's people. But this is a way in which God is merciful to his people by exposing their sin. We must also be ashamed for such things taking place amongst us and must repent. We have to own the problems and do what we can for them never to be repeated. I mean, imagine a world in which the church wasn't exposed by the watching world. Now, are we surprised that the world exposes corruption in the church? I think this simply reflects the fact that God has made men and women in his image and in part has implanted something of himself, his justice, his mercy, his goodness, his character, into men and women, girls and boys. They may never acknowledge that God has given them a sense of justice or a sense of what is right or what is wrong. And very often they will get it wrong. But there are times when they speak up and it is right that they have spoken up. This is just another indication that God has made men and women in his image. He has implanted something of himself in them. And he has worked his sovereign will to expose something that must be exposed and spoken of. In a sense, we ought not to be surprised when people who want nothing to do with God may still speak truth about certain situations. This can come across in different ways, not just with exposing corruption, but also in thankfulness. I once met a woman, I was doing a hospital chaplaincy, and this woman was so thankful for life, she had no idea what to do with it. Her exuberance, her joy, her being able to name what she was thankful for, was in a way a rebuke to me for not being thankful for those things. I'm also reminded of one of my lecturers who went to see the comedian Adam Hills at one of his shows. My lecturer was Rhys. He was surprised when Adam Hills was speaking about unexpected joys in life. He thinks Hills was trying to express the pure joy that comes through the things that we have that, in a way, we don't deserve. And, in a way, Hills was just expressing he didn't know what to do with it. Rhys really wanted to go up to him afterward and say, well, this is who you can thank for all these things that you are grateful for. Again, I think this is an indicator that God has made us to thank him. And sometimes we need to help people to take their thankfulness to him, to urge them to not thank the creation, but the creator of all things. Well, how does the Lord mercifully work through the sailors to rebuke Jonah? Well, in verse 5, we note that these sailors have many gods. They are in trouble, so they cry out to them. At least they act when they are in trouble. They might have been praying to the gods of the sea or the gods of the winds. We're not sure, we're not told. But they do everything they can to prevent their ship from sinking. As well as praying to their gods, they lighten the load, they throw the cargo into the sea. And then we read that Jonah was below deck, sleeping. It's no surprise the captain says what he says to him. And the captain's words are clearly a rebuke. What are you doing sound asleep? It's a very good question. What is Jonah doing? How can he sleep in such a storm? We're not explicitly told in the text, but some commentators have suggested that maybe Jonah is so depressed, or he's so conscious of his rebellion and weighed down by it, maybe, like I said, we're not sure, that he decides the best way to avoid his rebellion is to go and sleep, to try and forget about it, to brush things under the carpet, if you like. It's possible, we're not sure, but whatever has brought about his sleepiness, the captain speaks the truth. What is Jonah doing asleep? A storm is not the time for indifference and inaction. As the captain says, get up, call on your God. At least do something about this situation. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish. It's a real indictment on Jonah that he is sleeping. The world around him is in danger, but he is asleep. There are times when the church is asleep, when it should be acting, doing something. There are times when the world is doing something and the church still sleeps. It shouldn't be that way. It ought not to be. Jonah has no reason to be asleep. Regardless of what makes him sleepy, he is sinning. His indifference reveals his sin. I wonder if you've ever had a non-Christian rebuke you for being indifferent to something you ought not to be. It is rather humbling. They say something and suddenly you realise you're exposed. They might even say to you, why are you acting in a non-Christian manner? That's humbling. That's awkwardly embarrassing. But it is a legitimate question. Why do we act in non-Christian manners? At times, the world will shout at us and to wake us up. While it ought not to be, this is still God sovereignly calling us to act when we ought to act and to be awake. We must ask him to help us stay awake and to actually stay awake ourselves, to choose to. Well, if the captain's rebuke isn't enough, now the sailors rebuke Jonah as well. In verse 7, they decide to cast lots to determine who is responsible for this calamity. Now, casting lots was a method used in the past by different religions to determine who was responsible for a certain matter or who should be chosen for a certain task. So if a crime had been committed within a community, they might cast lots to determine who was guilty. Now, of course, this system is flawed in many ways, but there was the belief that the gods would speak through this casting of lots to show these worshippers who was guilty or who was innocent in other cases. So they might have cast lots by having a jar with stones the same size inside, and one of those stones was marked, and whoever picked out the marked stone was responsible or guilty or innocent. Now, it might sound crude, but God had permitted his people in the past to cast lots in certain situations in order to determine who was to be chosen for a particular task. So, for example, in the book of Acts, the apostles cast lots to determine who will be the next apostle, and the lot falls on Matthias. But I must say, we must note this, that after the Holy Spirit has come to God's people, there's never another instance where the people cast lots to determine God's will or God's desire. It's telling us that casting lots is no longer required when you have the Holy Spirit to guide you. Well, the sailors cast lots, believing that whoever drew the shortest straw, whatever method they used, is guilty for the storm. At least if we're being generous, at least they recognize that there is a higher power behind this storm. And they want to know who it is and what can be done to appease it or him. Well, the lot falls on Jonah. And so God is mercifully using their pagan ways to expose Jonah. Now, I couldn't think of an instance where that's happened. Now, the world has kind of worked out who's responsible for this, and they've found out, oh, it's somebody in the church. I'm not aware of such things. But here we see God mercifully using this casting of lots to bring Jonah forward, to act, to wake up. Well, then the sailors rebuke Jonah. Verse 8, tell us why this calamity has come upon us. And the succession of questions make it sound they're desperate. Give us answers. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? Give us an answer. Wake up. They need answers, and they need them quickly. I was once rebuked in a similar way. Nobody's life was in danger, but it was my last day of work as a model maker back in Melbourne. And I tried to get everything in order to finish well and so on, except in one regard. In model making, there's a special liquid glue that you use to stick clear bits of acrylic together. It is very expensive, but it really is the best kind of glue there is for the work. And what I'd done is I had refilled my glue dispenser, which was pretty much empty, back up to the top. Now, I've got no idea how much it was, because the company was always buying it, but my model maker boss, Simon, who is not a Christian, noticed that my glue dispenser was full, and I was finishing work that day. He knew that it had been like this at the beginning of the day. Why was it now full? Why was I stealing from work? It's a bit like kind of taking the pens. It may seem a small amount, but you're still taking pens that work has bought. And Simon asked me, Devon, why have you refilled your glue dispenser today when you're finishing work? He was asking for an answer. There was something going on. He demanded I tell him. Now, I immediately felt conviction. I was stealing from the company. I had consciously done so. I was aware of what I was doing. But now my sin was being brought to the fore. So I confessed my sin, apologized, and put the glue back. We're not sure with Jonah's response how convicted he is of his sin. He replies in verse 9, I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. But his response doesn't tell us the way in which he responded. Was he begrudgingly confessing that, yes, I'm guilty? Was he despairingly confessing, I am guilty? We're just not told. But we see that Jonah is fully aware as to why the storm has come upon them, because of his refusal to obey God's call. Whatever way in which Jonah replied, however convicted or not he was of his sin, the sailors are terrified. This doesn't really come across through in our English translations, but in the Hebrew, when two words are put together, it usually means it's emphasized in a big way. So in the Hebrew, it's literally they feared with great fear, or they feared and even more they feared, that kind of emphasis. Then the men were even more afraid. They feared with great fear, and they said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them so. The sailors are shocked at Jonah's confession. Jonah is indifferent, it seems, but they are terrified. In their eyes, Jonah is insane to have rebelled against his God in such a way. They are right. Jonah is a fool and crazy to have gone against his God's command. It's no wonder that they rebuke him. Yet despite their rebuke, we don't read that Jonah is shocked. We don't read that he fears. We don't read that he openly admits his sin. He's not moved in the right way as to what he has done. It's almost like he's been told something, but it's just sort of slipped off, or in one ear and out the other. And I say this because Jonah doesn't seem to do anything. Rather, it's the sailors who seem to act in a repentant manner. Well, they cry out, "What can we do?" Their sort of desire to know, what do we do in this horrible situation to be saved from danger? It brings to mind the jailer who cries to Paul and to Silas after a heavenly intervention has taken place, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Or even the crowd on the day of Pentecost who say to Peter, once he is convicted of them of their sin, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The difference, though, with Jonah is that he has no desire for these people to know God. They have to tease the information out of him. They have to force him to speak up, to wake up, and to admit to who he worships and who has sent the storm upon them. Jonah really doesn't come across well in chapter 1. Sometimes Christians, we can be like this. People are crying out for help. They're wanting answers. They're in terrible situations. They're wanting people to tell them about Jesus, and yet they come to Christians and they're met with a closed door. This is something we ought to be ashamed of. It also reveals how much we do not care for the world and the people around us as we ought. Jonah's indifference and inaction is so far removed from God's heart for sinners to not perish. And I think if anything from Jonah 1 is that we are being rebuked when we act like Jonah, and we need the world to wake us up. The only redeeming feature of Jonah in chapter 1 is that he finally acts and provides the way for the sailors to be saved from the storm. He says, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quieten down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great storm has come upon you." So Jonah finally admits that he is responsible for bringing God's anger upon them. But it has taken an incredible amount of rebuking from pagan sailors to get him to this point. It's a ridiculous situation, but it's what took place. Finally, Jonah realizes, even if it's begrudgingly, that he must submit himself to God's will for him. And when he is thrown overboard, we are given, in a way, a very vivid picture of how our Lord Jesus was cast into darkness for our sins in order to save us. There's not much at this point that is redeeming of Jonah or in him. But his sacrifice, however reluctant it was still one by which the sailors were saved that day. Well, in closing, please see how God is merciful to Jonah by causing or working through the pagan captain and pagan sailors to rebuke him. We must, I think, be open to such rebuke and to consider what people challenge us on with what God says in his word. And there'll be times when they are right, and we need to confess and repent. We must also not be slow to repent as Jonah was, and also not indifferent about the people around us. We must hear God's rebuke through his word and receive his mercy towards us. Let's pray. Father, we ask that, as we have seen from your word, you sometimes work through those who do not believe in you to rebuke your people. Help us to be ready to hear rebukes, whether it is from those in the world or from your own people. Keep us humble, Lord, we ask, that we might rightly care and love for those around us, that we might keep calling sinners to repent and find life in your name, and that we would not be indifferent to this world in which you have placed us. Lord, continue to work in us by your Spirit, we ask, for the glory of your name we pray. Amen. Amen.